Good morning. If you could take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20 for the scripture reading this morning. John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 1. God's word said, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came also and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this special day that we set aside to worship you for your resurrection. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, for bleeding, for dying, for facing shame and agony, and then again, we thank you so much for 3 days later rising from the grave victorious for us, finishing our salvation over death, over the grave. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Help us to focus our minds on that today. Help us not only to do it today again, Lord, but every Sunday. Help us to look back and to remember what it is that you have done for us and your power and your might. And I thank you for the power that we can have in our lives. Lord, I thank you for your promises. Thank you for this day. Lord, just be with preacher as he speaks to us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. And again, help us to just have our hearts set upon you today. And if there is any here today that need you, that have not accepted you as their personal Savior, I just pray that today that they would feel that conviction, that they would understand, that they would come to you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that good song this morning. I want to speak to you for a few moments on a fresh glimpse of the resurrection. There's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to fill those out as we go along. We've been studying through the book of John, and this morning we come to the 20th chapter, which speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate the greatest day in the history of the world. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the great truth that Jesus, who was crucified on a Roman cross and died, arose from the dead 3 days later. This one truth sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. All other religions' leaders have died. Buddha died. Muhammad died. Confucius died. Every founder of every religion that exists, their leader has died. However, only one has risen again from the dead. Amen. And this morning, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to strip Christianity, the doctrine of the resurrection, from it, then our faith would be in vain, the Bible says, and our religion would be no different than any other religion in the world. We would simply be condemning the souls of men to an eternity in the fires of hell forever and forever. If Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead and is not alive today, then everything that Jesus did was in vain. Everything. His death was a wasted life. His teaching, they were simply the ravenings of a madman if he did not rise from the dead. If he's not alive today, we have no salvation. We have no hope. Every one of us here would be headed to a Christless hell forever and forever. But I want to say to you this morning, he lives. Amen? He lives. I praise the Lord for this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, because in that chapter we are reminded and given a picture of our resurrected Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see in these verses that Jesus is very much alive and well, even this morning as we sit here in this service today. As we celebrate the truth that Jesus lives, I want us to just take a few minutes to take a fresh glimpse at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thank God, because we serve a resurrected Redeemer, we have hope in this life and we have hope beyond this life for all of eternity because of Jesus Christ. So far as we know, Jesus Christ made 11 appearances between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene alone. We find that here in John chapter 20. Secondly, he appeared to certain women that were returning from the sepulchre in Matthew chapter 28. Third, he appeared to Simon Peter in Luke 24. Fourth, Jesus appeared to the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And then fifth, he appeared to 10 of the apostles that were in the upper room later on here in John chapter 20 in verse 19. Sixth, he appeared to 11 apostles in the upper room in John 20, verses 26 through 29. His seventh appearance were to 7 disciples that were fishing at the Sea of Tiberias in John 21. His eighth appearance was to 11 apostles and possibly other disciples with them in John 28 and verse 16. His ninth appearance was to above 500 people at one time in 1 Corinthians 15. We talked about that in our adult Sunday school class this morning. His tenth appearance was to James, found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. His 11th appearance was to 11 apostles and possibly other disciples on the Mount of Olives at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended up to heaven. The 12th appearance was after his ascension, and that was to Stephen. Remember when Stephen was stoned, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. His 13th appearance was to Saul on the road to Damascus. That too was after his ascension in Acts chapter 9. His 14th appearance was to John, the disciple, on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, when John wrote for us the book of Revelation. And it's interesting and it's profound that his appearance to John was his 14th appearance. The factors of the number 14 are 7 and 2. In the Bible, numbers have a very specific meaning. The number 7 is the number of perfection. The number 2 is the number of witness. So when Jesus appeared there to John, Jesus gave his own perfect witness of his resurrection from the dead. His next appearance will be when he comes back for his blood-bought saints, and all together we will descend into heaven to meet the Lord, to be with the Lord. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. That will be the 15th appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The factors of 15 are 5 and 3. 3 is the number of full manifestation and 5 is the number of grace. So when the Lord comes back to take the saved out of this world, it will be the full manifestation of his grace because we who are going up with him have been saved by the grace of God. Amen. And we'll get to spend eternity with him forever and forever. It is the first of these appearings that we want to look at this morning here in John chapter 20. And you see, first of all, Mary at the tomb in verses 1 through 11. Notice with me her discovery. Mary came to the tomb, and in verse number 1 it says, "It was the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Mary came before daylight, early in the morning. Immediately she runs to find the disciples, because when she came there, she was startled because the tomb was what? It was empty, wasn't it? It was empty. She finds the disciples of Jesus and she tells them that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is missing from the tomb. And when they heard the news, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see what had happened. They were, of course, interested in what happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they arrived, they both saw, the Bible says, the linen clothes lying there undisturbed. And the napkin that had been around the face of the Lord Jesus was folded by itself in verses 5 and down through verse 7. It talks about that. After seeing these things, interestingly, John and Peter returned home. They went back home. You find that Mary stayed there, but they went home. I don't know. If I came to the tomb and it was empty, I'm not sure I could just go back home, kind of nonchalantly forget about what had just taken place. But they went back to their home. John at least appears to believe. Look at verse number 8 with me of chapter 20. It says, "Then went in also that other disciple," we believe that was John, "which came first in the sepulchre." Notice it says, "and he saw and what?"
Believe.
And believed. You see, up to this point, the disciples, they didn't have all of the rest of Scripture like we do. And they weren't sure about this resurrection thing. They didn't understand all of it. But now it seems that he saw, the Bible says he saw, and that he believed. Now let me say a word about the linen clothes here. If you look at verse number 5, it says, "He stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." And then the same of Peter in verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie." The word "lying" that is translated there into our English word "lying" literally means still in the folds. Still in the folds. That means that it looked exactly like it did when it was wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they had taken the burial spices and put them on that wrapped body, it had hardened those cloths that wrapped around the body and made it almost like a cocoon around the body of the Lord Jesus. And evidently, when they came and looked in, the body's gone, but the cloths are still lying there, just in the form as if the body was still there, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing to notice is the fact that everything was very orderly and undisturbed. Had the body of Jesus been taken by grave robbers, or others had come and taken his body, the wrappings probably would not have been there at all, or would have been removed and left scattered around that tomb. If they had been removed, they would not have been in an orderly fashion. And then there's the matter of the napkin it speaks of. And the Bible says of it that it's lying there and it's folded, it's put in a neat place by itself. Had the body been removed, that napkin would have probably just fell off and fell aside or been gone with them. Instead, it's folded and laid in its place by itself. Why is all that important? Because all of that says to me, when they looked inside of that tomb, everything was in order. It was a picture of calmness. When you come to a robbery, some of you guys have gone to investigate, or you've come on to robberies, have been called there, you know that a lot of times it's very chaotic, especially if people are looking for things and they go and tear things apart. But the picture of the resurrection of Jesus is that of calmness and orderliness. So we see the discovery of Mary. Secondly, I want you to notice her devotion. Her devotion. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 20. It says, "But Mary," now remember,
Peter and John, they went back home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Peter and John, they've gone back. Mary's still there. She's weeping. Why did she stay there? I believe Mary stayed there because of her great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that Mary had been delivered from a life of deep and dreadful sin in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done in her life. In fact, there's one verse in the Bible that says that those that have been forgiven much will love much. And Mary had been forgiven of all the things of her life and dreadful, sinful life. And consequently, she loved the Lord. She was devoted to him. When you stop and think about it, when you and I, if you're saved and a child of God this morning, when you remember all that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of, don't you think we ought to be devoted to him and love him and want to live for him and serve him? Mary sets the right example of love and devotion for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question for me and for every one of us here this morning is, do we love him like we ought to today? Do we really love him? You know, the kids learned it when we were kids to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how..." But do we really love him like we ought to? So we see her devotion. Secondly, I see her darkness. Again, look at verse number 11, and it says, she stood at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Mary had her eyes focused on the physical evidence, not on the spiritual answer. All she saw was an empty tomb. It never entered her mind the greater truth that Jesus Christ was missing because he was alive. We might well weep with Mary if we didn't know the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. If he was not alive, instead of us rejoicing and celebrating today, it would be a sad time for every one of us because our Savior would not be alive. But thank God he is alive. But I wonder how oftentimes we as Christians, think about this for a minute, how oftentimes we weep over the absence of things when in reality they are right there within our grasp. What was Mary weeping about? The body of Jesus was gone. But Jesus was right there. And I wonder how many times our tears are wasted because we are weeping about things that Jesus has already taken care of. But we don't have enough faith to believe him and trust him and sometimes even see the answer that he's already provided. May God help us to remember that all the things that are, he promised, all things work together for good to them that love God. The things that are working for our peace and for our joy, sometimes it seems like they're bitterness and sorrow. But the Lord has the answer. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament. Remember when Joseph was sold, he didn't know he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They came back and said he was dead. And Jacob said in Genesis 42 and verse 36, he said, "All these things are against me." But Jacob lived long enough to see Joseph again, to see him rich and prosperous. Jacob lived long enough to thank God for all the things that had happened to him. And here's Mary, and she stoops down, and she looks into the tomb, and as she does so, she is weeping. Oftentimes that is a result of uncontrollable grief. But the very thing that she was weeping over, the missing Jesus, was right there with her. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll back up go over a few chapters. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19. Notice what it says there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, it says, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." If in this life only. I'm glad that our hope in Christ is not just in this life. We have an eternal life that we get to be with him for all of eternity. And yet many times as God's people, we're like Mary. We're like Mary looking into the tomb and she's weeping because she says he's not here, but he really was there. And many times in our lives as believers, we act like Christianity is something that is dull and sad and dead, when there ought to be joy and excitement in our life because we serve a risen Savior and he is alive. For many people, there's no deep burning desire to worship and serve the God who sought us and bought us by his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and who rose again from the dead. We often act like we're trapped in some dead religion that kills our joy and leaves us feeling miserable. May I remind you this morning, we serve a risen Savior. Amen. We serve the very one who went to Calvary, who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried, and thank God he rose again from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. Thank God for that song that says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, thank God he is always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives, and he lives within my heart and within your heart if you're saved. With that in mind, on this Easter Sunday morning, let us determine that we are no longer going to hang our heads in brokenness and sadness, but rather we will rejoice in the living Savior, that we'll have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and lives and live for God and serve him. Many years ago, family lost 3 children to diphtheria in 1 week's time. Only a 3-year-old girl escaped the disease. On the following Easter morning, after that had taken place, the father and mother and their 3-year-old who had survived were attending church together. And because the father was the Sunday school superintendent, he had a meeting with all the classes together before they divided up into individual Sunday school classes. And as he read the Easter message from the Bible, many of the people, as he read, were weeping. But that father and mother remained calm and peaceful during that time. When Sunday school was over, a 15-year-old boy was walking home from church with his father. And he said, the superintendent and his wife must really believe the Easter story. And the father said, all Christians do. And the teenager said, not the way they do. Not the way they do. The only way that you can deal with those kinds of situations in your life is when you know that there is life beyond this life. And one day we'll see our loved ones again because we're going to rise and we'll be with them forever. Be with the Lord forever. So we see Mary at the tomb. Secondly, I want you to notice the messengers at the tomb. There's some messengers there in verses 12 and 13. It says, and seeth 2 angels in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You know, it's interesting, back in the Psalms, remember when Jesus talked about it in Matthew, when the devil said, bow down and worship me, and took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're God, jump off. And even the devil said, the Bible says that the angels, God has given his angels to keep charge over you. Now the devil twists scripture, and Jesus didn't yield to the temptation. But at the resurrection, that verse that came out of Psalms, even at the grave, the angels were there to keep charge over his body. And to keep charge over the place where he arose from the dead. There are 2 angels here at the tomb. 2, by the way, is the number of witness. There are 2 to give witness of the resurrection. These angels have been dispatched from God to bear witness of the truth that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Theirs is a message of absolute hope and perfect assurance. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 5 and 6 tell it this way. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So you see their presence. The angels were there, present at the tomb. Secondly, notice their position. The Bible says that they were sitting, verse number 12, "Seeth the two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid." Sitting is a posture of perfect peace. If the body of Jesus had been missing, had been stolen, or if something else had happened that brought trouble at the tomb, you can be sure that these angels would not be calmly sitting. They would have been busy doing something. Yet they sit there as if all is well. And it was well. Notice not only their posture, but notice their picture. Their sitting there is a picture of rest. It is a picture of rest. These angels were sitting in the place where the body of Jesus had lain, and they appear to be perfectly at rest. That reminds me of the rest that we as Christians have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we get saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior and are born again in the family of God, we trust in the work of Jesus Christ. We don't trust in the work that we do. In a sense, these angels are sitting there resting as if to say, the work is over for your salvation. You can rest now. In fact, every other time in the Bible, when you read about angels, they are pictured as being busy doing something. This is the only time they were resting. They are shown other times carrying messages or dispatching enemy armies or attending to the business of God, but now they are at rest. What is the lesson for us this morning? These angels are at rest. Because Jesus Christ lives, you and I can rest from our labor. In the sense of this, God does not want us to be trying to please Him to earn our salvation. He doesn't want you and me being good to try to get into heaven, or going to church, or being baptized, or getting confirmed, or taking communion. All of those things are good, but none of them will help us earn favor with God or earn salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you and me to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why am I going to heaven? How do I know I'm saved and going to heaven? Because I trust that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He made full payment for my sin. He was buried. He rose again from the dead to prove that everything He said was valid and true. And He rests at the right hand of the Father. And I do not have to labor and work and strive and try to earn my way to heaven, because it was paid for me by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Lord Jesus Christ will save us. He'll let us rest from our self-righteous works, from our religious works, from all of our futile efforts to please Him, because all He wants from us is our faith. And if you get the faith part right, everything else will fall into place. You put your faith in Him alone. I like the song we sing sometimes that says, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Nothing I can do will earn my salvation, because Jesus Christ already did everything necessary. You see, you can take all the religions of the world and you can divide them up into two groups. In fact, you can divide them up into two words. One side says do. D-O. I've got to do something to earn my way to heaven. I got to live a good life. And we ought to live a good life. I got to get baptized. I got to join the church. I've got to go to communion. I got to go to confession. And they're always trying to do something to earn our way to heaven. That's one group of religion, do. The other group, their word is done. D-O-N-E. In other words, everything for my salvation has already been done on the cross at Calvary when Jesus paid it all for me. There's nothing I can add to it. There's a lot of things I do in appreciation for it, but there's nothing I can add to what Jesus did for me in purchasing my salvation on the cross at Calvary. And so the angels are resting. We can rest in Christ. Hebrews has a lot to say about that, resting in him, in the rest in Christ. Notice with me also their plan. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Verse 13 indicates that these angels wanted to, in a sense, they were trying to stir up something in the heart of Mary. Their question is designed to turn a light on inside of her head, to get her thinking. It is as if they are saying to her, should you really be weeping? Doesn't this empty tomb call instead for rejoicing instead of weeping? But Mary, like so many of us, determined to live by sight and not by faith. And oftentimes we fail to discover the spiritual blessings that God has for us because we refuse to look beneath the surface to see what the Lord is trying to desperately reveal to us. All we can see is what's in front of our face. So you see Mary at the tomb. You see the messengers at the tomb. Thirdly, I want you to see the Messiah at the tomb. Look at the Messiah in verse 14. It says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now let me just stop and say this. A couple of reasons why she didn't know it was Jesus. Sometimes people ask me, preacher, will you recognize your loved ones in heaven? Absolutely. You'll recognize them. Well, then why didn't she recognize Jesus? Well, I think there's two possibilities. One, the great grief and sorrow that she was in. She wasn't expecting him to be there. Secondly, I think possibly God, in a sense, hid it from her until the right time. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? They asked questions, they talked with Jesus, and then he supposed that he would go on, and they invited him to come in, and he sat down, and when he broke the bread, the Bible says, their eyes were open, and they knew it was Jesus. He was a resurrected Savior. At the right time, God opened their eyes. You know, there's a lot of people in this world today who are still lost in their sins because they've never come to that place yet where God has opened their eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ. And God, at the right time, opened her eyes. She knew not that it was Jesus in verse 14, but look at verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. See, at the right time, God opened her eyes and she saw who it was. In her weeping, she realized she was not alone. Could I tell you this morning, in your sadness and sorrow and weeping in your life, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's a problem, a trial, a difficulty that you are going through, as a child of God, you and I must remember we are never alone. In fact, he has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have God's promise that he is there with us. She sees a man standing near her, but she doesn't recognize it's Jesus. She continues to weep. And that oftentimes is just like us. We fail to see the Lord is there with us. And so we see her confusion. Notice also with me her confrontation. In verse 15, in verse 15, it says, Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him, and he says, why are you weeping? She says, if you've taken the body, if you're the one that took the body, let me know, I'll go get it. He was the body, amen? He was what she was looking for. He's the risen Savior. Sometimes in our difficult circumstances, we fail to see that Jesus is there. And he's always there to help us in our time of need. The confusion that Mary had, the confrontation, whom seek ye? He was saying to her, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Why are you seeking the dead among the living, or the living among the dead? She was looking into the tomb. Those questions were given, they were designed to remind Mary that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that he is the Prince of Life. He's the one that would lay down his life to take care of her, and he would take up his life again. In John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting to notice that Mary turned herself around after speaking to Jesus and continued to look in the tomb and weep. And that's a wonderful lesson for those of us who have had loved ones that have passed away. And that is, when we face death of a loved one, we are to look to the Lord and not to the tomb, not to the grave. I remember some years ago when my oldest sister's son was killed in a car accident. They were on their way to church on a Wednesday night. They crossed a divided highway to go into the entrance of the church, and when they crossed the other side, car coming the other way, drunk driver, it was nighttime, no lights on, speeding, hit their car, and my nephew was killed instantly, right in the entrance of the church, the parking lot. And I remember at that funeral, the pastor stood there, and they had a closed casket. No, I guess it was open, but they had a picture of my nephew there. And that pastor, as people came by, he would point at that picture and he would say, "That's Paul. That's not Paul," with what they saw in the casket. And what he was saying is, what you see here, he's not there anymore. He's with the Lord. And when we face the death of our loved ones, we may look at that casket and we may even see the body, which is the house in which they lived, but their soul and spirit is not there. If they're a Christian, their soul and spirit's in heaven with the Lord. And God wants us, and I'm not diminishing anybody's sorrow or sadness that you go through, but I am saying it helps us and brings joy when we understand that our loved ones are with the Lord. And because He rose from the dead, we're going to see our loved ones again someday and be with them, with the Lord, for all of eternity. We look at the Lord and not at the tomb. Where are you looking today? Are you looking to the Lord and trusting Him? Notice thirdly the call. Notice the call. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." He called her name. She turned herself and saith unto Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." When Mary doesn't respond to His questions, the Lord simply calls her by name. He very tenderly says to her, "Mary, Mary." That was not the voice of the Creator speaking to His creature. That wasn't even the voice of the Master talking to one of His servants. This is the voice of the shepherd calling to one of His struggling sheep. And there are three great truths that are revealed here that I need to mention this morning. First of all, His call is the seal of redemption. His call is the seal of redemption. In Isaiah 43 and verse 1 it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." God says to you and me, "I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine." In John 10 and verse 3, Jesus said to him, "The porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." What an amazing truth that as a Christian, as a child of God, my Heavenly Father knows me by name. Amen. Amen? There's some people that you know by name, but they don't know you by name. Amen? I know President Trump by name, but he doesn't have a clue who I am by name. But I want to tell you something. I know my Heavenly Father, and He knows me. Amen. He knows my name. If you're saved, He knows your name, and He cares about you. And then notice, secondly, His call is instantly recognized by His sheep. In John 10 and verse 4, it says, "When He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." If you know the Lord, you recognize His voice when He speaks to you. You say, "Preacher, does God speak to you in an audible voice?" No, God speaks to me through my mind. He can speak to me through an audible voice if He wants to, but that's not usually the way God deals and works today. He speaks through our mind. He speaks to our mind and our thoughts. And when he speaks, we recognize his voice. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits to see whether they are God or not. Make sure it is God that's speaking to you. I know a fellow one time, he was the head of a large real estate organization in the Dallas area, and he was a Christian, knew the Lord, and he had a very successful year, and he got a big bonus, and said when he got his bonus, said the Lord just kind of impressed on him, spoke to his heart, and said, I want you to divide that up amongst all of your sales representatives and give each of them a portion of your bonus. And he said, right away, I thought, man, that can't be God. That's not of the Lord. And he stuck it in that big check in his drawer and didn't do anything with it for several days, but God wouldn't let him get away with it. And finally, he went to the bank and deposited and wrote checks to all of his, and he went to each of his sales reps and gave them their check. And one of the men he came to, the man said, can I tell you something? He said, 3 days ago, I had a great need. And he said, I had to go to the bank and borrow some money to take care of that need. And he said, it was exactly the amount of this check that you gave me. And that man said, could I tell you something? He said, 3 days ago, God prompted me to give it to you, and I didn't listen to him. And he said, I apologize that I put it off for 3 days. I'm just saying, I'm glad God speaks to us. Listen to him, but make sure it's the Lord. Amen. Make sure it's the Lord. Try the spirits. But when he speaks as a child of God, the Bible says we recognize his voice. His call was instantly recognized by Mary. Thirdly, Mary immediately calls him Master. She responds to him in love and compassion, affirming her devotion to Jesus Christ. She calls him Rabboni or Master. And then notice the command in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The command. You see, she was ready, when she recognized it was him, she was ready to do like she did before. Remember, she fell at his feet, and she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, and she's ready to fall at the feet of Jesus and perhaps to even hug his feet. Jesus said, don't touch me yet. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. See, Jesus had to go back to the Father, take his blood and put it on the mercy seat in heaven and present it as the payment for our sins in heaven. And he hadn't done that yet. He did that. Then he came back and he saw the other disciples as well. Hebrews, as I said, chapter 9 talks about that quite a bit. Now, look with me, if you would, back at this verse. I want you to notice something before we finish up. Jesus said in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But then look at this. He said, but go to my brethren. What's the message of Easter for you and me? It is that Jesus Christ arose. We come and we look in the empty tomb. Matthew says, come and see the place where he lay. He is not here, for he is risen. We come and see. But then he says, I want you to go and tell. Amen. Go tell the disciples. Go tell the others that I've risen from the dead. God has given to every one of us the responsibility to take the message and to tell others. And that is the fourth thing on your notes, the message from the tomb. It's an unusual message. We're to go and tell others that he is alive. They were first to go. She was told to go to the disciples. There's some Christians we need to go and tell them, look, quit acting like Christ is dead. Quit acting like everybody else in the world that doesn't know the Savior. Start living for God. He's alive. Live like it. It's an unusual message. It's also an unchanging message. There are three parts of that message that will never change. First of all, Jesus is alive. That will never change. Amen. He's alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and the death. Jesus is alive. Secondly, we're still commanded to come and see and then go and tell. We're to go and tell others about the Savior. And thirdly, all who come to the tomb and see and who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved from their sins and will be born again. In the 6,000 years of recorded human history, the most important message that we have ever heard is he is not here, for he is risen. He's alive. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. and we come to Him and we trust Him and we become a child of God and we go and tell others about it. We point others to the Savior and we live like we serve a risen Savior. We live like our God is alive. My question to you and me is, could you live your life just the same as you're living today if He had not risen? Would your life be the same if Jesus Christ had not risen? And for those of us who are saved and who are a child of God, does it make any difference to us? Does it make any difference to us just once a year on Easter Sunday, or does it make a difference to us every Sunday and every day? Amen? Every day of the year. I trust this morning that I'm glad you're here. I'm glad everybody's here. But I'm glad that we don't celebrate Easter just today. We celebrate it next Sunday and the next Sunday and next Sunday. And we celebrate it tomorrow. On Monday we serve a risen Savior. On Tuesday we serve a risen Savior. And it affects my life. My life is different. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, I'd take this Bible and close it and walk out of here and never preach again. I have no message to preach if He did not rise. I have no gospel. But thank God He rose from the dead, and that message can make the difference in heaven or hell for all of eternity, based on what you've done with His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful message of the risen Savior. Thank You that we can come and see. We can look in the tomb. It's empty. Help us to then put our faith and trust in Christ alone and to go and tell. Tell others what we've seen or what we haven't seen. Tell others about the risen Savior. May they see in our life that our life's different because we believe in Jesus Christ. May it affect every day of our life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I want to ask you a couple of questions before we finish today. I'll not embarrass you, I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you this morning. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And you can say, "If I died today, God forbid, but if my life was taken today, I'm 100% sure," not you think or hope or wish, but you can say, "I'm 100% sure if I close my eyes in death today, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. I know for sure that I'm saved and a child of God." Would you just slip up your hand as a testimony of that fact? "Preacher, I know for sure." God bless you. You may put it down. Thank you so much. I couldn't see everyone's hand, but again, I would like to pray for you. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure. I'd like to know that. If I can know for sure, I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven when I die." Would you pray for me this morning that I would know that for sure? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? God bless you. I see your hand. Yes. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up where you are. "Preacher, God bless you. I see your hand." Yes. Anyone else? "I'd like to know that for sure." You may put it down. Anyone else? "Pray for me. I'd like to know that for sure." In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I wonder if there's someone else here today that would say, "Brother Tim, I know Jesus is my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven, but I sure haven't been living like it. I can go back in my mind to a time when I trusted Christ and I know I was saved, but I've not been living for the Lord like I ought to. I've not been living like He's a risen Savior. And I want to have God's blessings on my life, and I want to get my life back where it ought to be and live for Him. There's some things I need to make right this morning." Would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand and just let me pray for you? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. I wonder how many of you say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I've never made that identification, had that public testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through water baptism since I've been saved. And I need to do that. I want you to pray with me that I will make that decision to follow the Lord in baptism. Pray for me this morning. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Just slip it up wherever you are. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Pray for me. I need to be baptized. I know I'm saved, but I need to obey the Lord in baptism. Thank you. You may put it down. One more question and I'm going to pray. I wonder if there's someone here today say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I've been scripturally baptized. Best I know, things in my life are right with the Lord. This is the kind of church I need to be a part of. I'm praying. I'm not a member of this church, but I'd like you to pray with me about my church membership. Would you let me pray with you about it this morning? Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anyone? God bless you, yes. And God bless you and you, yes. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, we have lifted our hands, and you have seen them this morning. You know the need in each of our hearts and lives. But more importantly than that, you know our heart. You know our heart's desire. And Lord, I pray today that our heart, for every one of us, our heart's desire is to do what you want us to do. We may not see everything eye to eye. We may not dot every I and cross every T exactly the same. But our heart's desire is to serve the risen Savior and to please you and live for you and spend eternity with you. Would you help us to make those decisions that we need to make today? Some need to trust you as Savior. Help them to settle it today. Others need to make some things right. Some need to follow you in baptism. Some need to unite with our church. Some of us and all of us need to go and tell. Help us to do a better job of going and telling others about what you've done for us. Help us, I pray now, in Jesus' name.